It's a blessing to be in church tonight. Amen. Get this thing fired up. I had the opportunity to preach down at Bible Way Missionary Baptist Church. They have the camp ministry, it's their ministry. We help out with that this summer. But anyway, they're doing a revival down there. Got to preach on Friday night. And I preached this message, and I just wanted to preach it to our church because it's just so powerful. And the truth there is definitely needed for us today. And so if you turn over to Ephesians 6, we'll do that. Had pretty good reception to it there. I don't know. It's just something that maybe we don't think on, but would be really, really good for us to have in our toolkit of the Word of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. And we know the enemy is fighting pretty hard nowadays. Amen. Always has, but definitely seems like things are ramped up a little bit. A lot going on in the world, a lot going on in our lives, our churches. And we just need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But I want to preach on one particular piece of this armor tonight. And that is the helmet. And we'll see that in here, the helmet of salvation. And a lot of people think that maybe that helmet is just referring to, you know, when I got saved, I got on the helmet of salvation. We're going to find that as we read this text, that's just not the case. Because if it was, we wouldn't be told as Christians to put it on. Amen. And so this is something different than salvation in the sense of when we got saved, right? And so I want you to just kind of pay attention to that and see what it is. And we'll see if throughout the night we can be just to help one to another. Amen. So Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It almost sounds like if we don't put this armor on, that we won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is talking to Christians, right? Those that the devil would like to hinder. He wants us hindered. He wants us on our back. He doesn't want us standing on our feet. Amen. And so God gives us the means here then to be able to stand. And we're going to notice throughout these pieces of armor that the Word of God is prominent through each of these pieces. So it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we know that our main battle in life is not with other people. We know that there are things going on behind the scenes that are much stronger and much in tune with the reality of the battle that exists. And so we know the spirit world's not struggling with what the world's struggling with. Amen. And we know the world is just we're just a bunch of puppets, and they're just following really the Pied Piper of the devil's kingdom to a just a lot of craziness today, whether it's gender dysphoria, or meaning they don't even know what gender they are, or whether it's just a whole host of other things. Amen. It's just ridiculous. But that's what happens. If you don't stand on truth, then you really can fall for anything, right? Anything then becomes plausible if you add millions of years to it, or add a psychology degree to it, or add something like that. Then anything's possible. So we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do wrestle against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness and the darkness of this world. So there is a fight there. And the only way that we're going to stand against that would be with this armor on. So it says, "Wherefore," verse 13, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Stand therefore, and then we get into the armor. "Having your loins girt about with truth." And of course, we know we get that by the Word of God. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." And we learn what's right and righteous by the Word of God. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We have the gospel to preach because it's found in the Word of God. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." We have faith in the Word of God, "wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation," which we're going to look at tonight, "and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. So the Word of God's paramount in our battle against the enemy. And unfortunately, most Christians don't open their Bibles a whole lot. Amen. Most Christians don't study their Bible. Most Christians don't don't even think about it. Oh, I got to grab that thing before I run off to church is a lot of people's mentality. But the Bible says is that the Word of God is paramount if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What's that? The Word of God, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for your word. We thank you for how you work in our lives. We thank you, God, for the Word of God. We thank you, God, that though the enemy has tried to get rid of your word, you just keep making it more and more available to us, Lord. It's written. It's in digital format. It's hidden in our hearts. It's very plenteous today, though many don't believe it. It's still available, and we thank you for that. Help us tonight, I pray, to be able to gather much from this message. I pray that it would enable us to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit, the slanderous activities of the enemy trying to render us inoperative. I pray you just help us, Lord, to understand where our true sources of strength are, and might you fortify us tonight throughout this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I went ahead and brought a helmet in just so we'd understand what a helmet is. Amen. Nice thing to have. Amen. If you find yourself in a situation where you're going to, hit your head on something. Amen. Right. So like if something like that happens to your head, that would really hurt. Like hitting a solid piece of wood like this pulpit, man, that would really be rough. Like beating your head against the wall. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to damage the wall, but beating our head against the pulpit, amen, that's not good either. But a helmet is meant to take the force of that hit so that the head that's inside and the brain and the mind that's in there doesn't take the jolt, right? That's what a helmet does. The helmet takes the brunt of that force, which is meant to harm the head otherwise. Does that make sense? And so it's called a helmet of salvation for a reason, because the enemy wants to smack you upside the head, amen. Because in your head, in a sense, is that mind that's there, and there's a lot going on in that mind, and the devil wants to get into your head, right? He wants to get in there, and he wants to speak to you some things that we don't want him to speak to us on. So the word helmet literally means to encircle the head. And truly we'll find that the helmet of salvation will be made of the Word of God making up that helmet that will protect our head. Amen? And, I mean, I love riding bikes, motorcycles and things. And I know some people like playing sports, football, different things. And a lot of those things, I mean, in all reality, those would be very, very dangerous, more dangerous if we didn't have things like a helmet. But can I say, more dangerous than riding a motorcycle, more dangerous than playing football is living the life of a Christian. Amen? Let me say that again. And we don't think of it this way. But apparently God thinks of it this way because he just told us here about this armor that we're supposed to put on, right? And that if we don't, we're not going to be able to stand. Well, listen, in life, we just need to understand where the dangers are. And for the Christian, you are in very dangerous territory. You are on enemy soil. This area we live right now on earth, there's a prince and power of the air, and it's not Jesus, amen, it's the devil. Now, his time's coming. It's short. He knows it's short. But for this time, for now, we know that he is busy, amen, and he is busy ramping it up, and there's a full-out attack and war, especially on Christianity, amen, and all Christians that are not fortified with the armor of God, you will not, I will not, we will not be able to stand against his attacks. Remember, he is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. He just wants to devour you. He just wants to render you inoperative. He just wants to wreck your mind and wreck your testimony and wreck your ability to speak about his word and invite people to Christ. He just wants to ruin your life, amen, so that you can do nothing in this world to help anybody, to include yourself. And so, again, notice that this is a piece of armor that we must put on. This is not a piece of armor that the world can put on. They can't put any of these pieces on, but you and I, as children of God, can put on the armor of God, to include the helmet of salvation. In this text, it says, put on the whole armor of God, take unto you the whole armor of God, and take the helmet of salvation. When you got saved, God gave you a whole set of armor, right? I was thinking the other day, when I used to ride a street bike a lot of times, because it gets hot with a helmet on, right? I would just take my helmet, and you could actually attach it back there to the back of the seat, just let that hang back there. It was with me. It just that kind of rode behind me, amen? But do you know that if I would have gotten an accident, having my helmet with me, but not on my head, do you know that it wouldn't have done me any good? And do you know that as a saint, God has given you a helmet, but if you don't put it on, it'll do you no good in this battle in reference to the enemy trying to render you inoperative. You must put it on, amen? And so hopefully after tonight's message, you'll be moved to do so if you don't have it on already. Now, we all know that the mind is a place that the enemy attacks very often and relentlessly. Amen. You can turn over to Philippians 2. I'm going to read you just a couple other verses while you're turning there. Peter tells us, and we'll reference this again, to gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up the loins of our mind. In Romans 8, it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So Peter's telling us to strengthen our mind. Strengthen our mind, fortify our mind by the word of God, no doubt. And then we find in Romans, Paul's telling us that if we have a carnal mind, that is actually against God. It's an enemy. Our carnal mind is an enemy against God. Can I say your carnal mind, my carnal mind, because there is a mind of the flesh, right? Our carnal mind is enemy against us. It's an enemy against righteousness. It's an enemy against everything that God stands for. And we're told in Romans 12, we're told in reference to a church, we're told to be of the same mind one toward another. And then we're even told, we'll see here in Philippians 2, that we're to be like-minded. Look at verse number 2. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And who are we going to be like-minded with? That is with Jesus Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, verse 5 says, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how can we as a church be of one mind, as we should? By all of us striving to be in one mind with Jesus Christ. That's how that works, amen? And that's what we should strive to be, is to have that mind of Christ, so that then we actually can be of one mind together, one mind with God, and then fortified so that the enemy does not have the ability to come in and wage war in our mind. Do you know that it's possible for the believer to actually protect their mind in such a way that the antics that the enemy would want to do, it'd be like the devil trying to get in there, and all he does is find this protection on the head of the saint, and he just can't get in. There is something encircling that mind, something encircling your head, so that as the enemy tries to get in your thoughts, tries to get in there, he can't, because you have on the helmet of salvation. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, it actually speaks of a warfare that takes place in your mind, which we'll look there in just a little bit, but just know that this is how the Bible speaks of this. So how do we put on the helmet of salvation as a means to protect our minds against the enemy? Amen? I know I made mention that this is not referring to when you got saved. And it's obvious from the text that that is the case. But the process of salvation, because it is called the helmet of salvation, if I was to say to you, if I was to say about myself, there was a day that I was saved. But then if I also said, every day I'm being saved. Depending on context, that could be a very true statement. Because there's a time that we were sanctified. right? That's when we got saved. But then every day of my life, I'm being sanctified, right? And so sanctification started the day I got saved, but every day of my life, I'm being more and more sanctified, set apart for the Lord's use. I've been justified, but every day I need to be delivered. I need to be delivered from me, my sin, my thoughts, the world, the enemy. I need delivered every day. And that salvation process is the same, no matter what stage of the process we're talking about. And by the way, this is the enemy's done an amazing job when he convinces the Christian that once you get saved, you don't need that gospel anymore. Gospel preaching's boring. We all went through this with the tent and all that, right? Think, how can we go and sit through weeks and weeks and weeks of hearing gospel preaching until we began to realize, biblically speaking, that the gospel is not just the foundation of everything, but it's the means of everything in the Christian's life. And so if we don't have a good understanding of what the gospel is and how it operates and how it works, then we won't even be able to live the Christian life. Amen. Does that make sense? And that's why if someone's struggling with their salvation, they don't just struggle with being saved. They struggle in their life every day in this deliverance aspect because they don't have any assurity in reference to that. All right. And so the process of salvation being the same. How did we get saved? Well, first off, we had to understand what the issue is. And the issue is sin, right? By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now death has passed upon all men, for that all has sinned. Sin was present in the devil in the Garden of Eden. But sin didn't make it to you and I until it went from the serpent and into Adam and Eve, because then they willfully went against righteousness, the commands of God, and they willfully sinned. Sin entered our world, meaning our world, humanity, through Adam and Eve's sin, by one man, ultimately, through Adam. So we are sinners by original sin through Adam, but then we're also sinners by choice because we have all chose, just like Adam, we've all chose to go against the commands of God and sin ourselves. So we are sinners, and we've been convinced of that. If you've been saved tonight, hopefully everyone in this room is saved tonight, amen? If you've been saved tonight, it's because you've recognized that you were a sinner, and then you saw the fact that Jesus was sent to this earth to die for us, to shed his blood, so that he could then ultimately pay for our sin, to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, amen? And so he hung on the cross, he shed his blood, he went in the grave, and to prove that the grave could not hold him because the wages of sin is death, he entered death and then arose. And so he's the only one that's done that, amen? And that's why we are the first fruits of his resurrection, in a sense, as then we will be resurrected, amen? And that shows, he has shown us that he is the cure. He is the answer to the issue of sin. And when we're willing to repent, meaning turn away from every other means of perceived deliverance, right? Some people believe if I'm good enough, God will accept me. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, the Bible answers all this. Some people believe that religion can help me. No, you can do whatever you want religiously, amen. But pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We can't even engage in pure religion until we're first born again. So religion doesn't come before salvation. Religion comes after salvation. But the devil wants us to believe that through religion maybe we can inherit eternal life. And on and on and on and on it goes. There's all these different plans. There's different you know, sects of religion that teach different things about these things. But the reality is that there's one person that's been given to us to deal with this issue, and that person is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him, you see. So the process of salvation is, there is an issue, sinful issue. There is a cure. I must accept that issue for what it is, realize I cannot fix it on my own or through some other earthly means. And then I seek Christ by faith to be able to fix that for me. That's salvation. Amen. Not something I can do, but by faith, I can believe in what Christ has done. And if I will truly believe and trust in him completely, he will fix that for me. Amen. That's how we get saved. That is the process of salvation. And can I say that process is the same even in reference to the helmet of salvation. So keep that thought. Amen. Now, in order for me to benefit from that work of Christ, amen, I have to let go of all these other means that I think can help me. I have to let go of all these other earthly means and accept his means for help. Do you know that when we trust Christ for salvation, do you know that he forgives us? Which means forgive, not give. We no longer receive the penalty that was otherwise due us. When I get saved, I'm free from the penalty of sin, death, hell, and the grave. I'm free from that. Amen? And so now that's why I can go to heaven. I've been forgiven. I'm not going to get that. Do you know that when I get saved, when I got saved, you got saved, do you know that he changed you? Okay. You didn't change you. He changed you. He transformed you. Ryan's been listening to this podcast of a guy giving his testimony and just talking. He goes, I really can't pinpoint this thing except to know that. Basically, he's talking about how through the Word of God, he was led to believe in Jesus Christ. And he goes, he says, it's like when it just clicked. And when it clicked and I received what God had, he said, it's like I changed. Like, I was this person, and then after that happened, I'm a different person. He's just trying to explain something that he doesn't fully understand, right? That's what the Bible testifies of, is that we are transformed. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Amen? And so that's what the Bible teaches. How does that happen? It happens through the process of salvation. Do you know, after we get saved, he empowers us now to do what we could not have done before? By his grace now, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Was that true before I got saved? No. Can I now, after I'm saved, do all things through Christ? What the Bible says. Do you see that? And when was that enacted? The day I got saved. You see. And then not only did all that happen, but he sealed me in that state. That's what Ephesians 1 actually talks about, is that now I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Father keeps me in his hands. No man can pluck me out of my Father's hands. I am placed into Christ. I'm actually in Christ, in the Father's hands, and enveloped by the Holy Spirit of God. I am safe. I am protected in this condition. So I can't lose my salvation. Amen? Because I'm changed now. I'm different. It's not like, see, those that believe you can lose your salvation, they treat salvation like it's something that it's like you just hold it in your hand. Salvation's not something you just hold. Salvation is something now that has totally changed you from who you were to who you are now. Amen. It has transformed you into a new person. And that can't be undone. No more than, Jesus told Nicodemus, no more than you can go back in the mother's womb and come out different, being born again different. You can't undo a birth. You can't. Amen? And so that's the point. And so we think about that in reference to salvation. Because remember, the means for salvation is the same, and the realities of salvation are the same. And this is where it gets really, really exciting. So keep that in mind. Look over at James chapter number 1. While you're turning there, we understand that as Christians, the Bible teaches that we have three main enemies as Christians. One enemy is our flesh. When you hear, man, I feel like I am my own worst enemy. That's true. Amen. Our flesh is our own worst enemy. Amen. Your flesh is not for you. It's for it. When I say not for you, the whole trichotomy of the person, the body, the soul, and the spirit, which makes you. Amen. When you got saved, you got two-thirds saved. Amen. The spirit and the soul are saved. Your body, sin still dwells in the flesh. And that flesh, according to Romans 8, there will be an adoption that takes place where then you will receive a glorified body. But that has not happened yet, but that is future and will happen. Until then, Romans teaches in chapter 7, the things which I would, I do not. The things which I would not, that I do, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Jesus Christ my Lord. See, so we see that taught there. And so our flesh is an enemy of ours. The devil is an enemy of ours, clearly. And the world is an enemy of ours. And all of those have a voice in our lives. Let me say this again. The flesh, the devil, and the world have a voice in your life. Okay? What the helmet of salvation does is it enables us to tune out the voices of the enemy. In the Bible, we're warned, be not deceived. Do you know how to deceive somebody? You speak to them things that are close to the truth, but are actually leading them away from the truth. Right? The flesh, the devil, and the world are experts at leading us to deception. Okay. The helmet of salvation is meant to protect us from being deceived. All right? I will show you that. Now, James chapter 1, verse number 13. This really shows us an issue that we need to focus on in reference to this. It says, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, the sources of our temptation, it's not God. God is not hanging out a temptation of evil toward us to see if we'll choose it. Because God is not the author of temptation to us. He is the answer. He is not the problem. All right? Verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, pay attention here a couple of things. Number one, this passage speaks about sin like sin is not static, but dynamic. In other words, it actually refers to sin not as just something we do, but as some active thing that is seeking something from us. Here's what sin wants to do to you. Destroy you. Right? It says here that the end of sin, when it says. Well, what's it? Sin. When it, the sin is finished. It brings forth death. See, we treat sin like it's just this inanimate object, when in reality, it actually is dynamic and animated such that it's accomplishing something in us. It's trying to drag us to the grave. Amen. Not maybe physically, but yes, physically, but maybe just the death of a relationship. Right? Maybe just the death of your purity. Maybe just the death of whatever. You put it in there. Amen. Its ultimate goal is the death of something. Okay? And once sin becomes active in our lives, some people say, time heals all wounds. No. If I have a virus in me, sin, right? A cancerous thing in me, If I just leave it alone, it doesn't just get better. Right? Sin is like that cancer. It's like a leprosy. That's what it's likened unto in the Word of God. Well, if you don't do something to treat it, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It keeps multiplying and killing cells and on and on and on and changing. That's what sin is. It's alive like that, you see. And how does it get in? Well, this passage says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Here's how it works. Remember, I said we have three enemies. The flesh, the devil and the world. The flesh, our flesh, your flesh, my flesh, our flesh, the devil and the world. Neither one of those can take sin and just stick it in you. They can't. Remember, because sin isn't just an object. You must invite it in. And how do you do that, Christian? When these enemies talk to us, they speak alluring words so that we actually go against the command of God. And when we go against, to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. Okay, so what the enemy does, the reason this enemy is so hard to fight is it's not a direct attack. It's one thing for an enemy to come bust down your door and try to attack your family. We can handle that. Amen? But what if the enemy comes in like the nice guy? Kind of comes in, cozies up beside you, finds out your likes and your dislikes, what you really want to do in your life and all that, and then starts like he did with Eve. Well, you know, if you would just eat of that, man, it would really help you. I mean, it will tap you into the ability to know good and evil, not just locked into this restricted life that God has for you. I mean, if you'll just do this, if you will do this, the devil couldn't do it for her. If you'll just do this, then, man, it's going to work out good for you. We buy into that. What was that? That's lust. So the enemy allures us through, and every one of us has this grouping of lusts within us. We are all not tempted by the same things, but we all are tempted by some things. Okay, so the enemy spends time just getting to know us. Our flesh already knows us, right? The devil's spent enough time knowing us too. And the world gets to know us too. And they all three speak words to us. So we then, in deception, act against God's word and bring sin into our lives. I was talking to Kyle back there, and I had mentioned this on Friday night, that they had said about that main shooter, somehow he wrote or some whatever, that he was hearing voices in his head. Anybody here not hear voices in your head? Anybody? I've never had a thought just pop in my head. I've never heard a voice in my head. Anybody like that? You've never heard a voice that tries to get you to go against what's right. Anybody? You've never heard a voice. So you all are just as crazy as the main shooter. And so is the whole world. And all these, by the way, those commentators on MSNBC and CNN and all that, I guarantee you, they don't just hear voices, they're part of those voices that are trying to get in those comments to us that we have nightmares about, amen. I'm just saying, all of us deal. Let me ask you this question. Where do those voices come from? Well, I'll tell you. These three enemies right here. Our flesh, the devil, and the world. That's the source of our voices. That's it. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Because unless you have your helmet of salvation on, you're okay with it. You see. Remember the process of salvation. Do you know why some people don't get saved? They don't want to be saved. You know why they don't want to be saved? There's a reason. Maybe because they can't engage in the sinful life they're engaging in. Right? There is a reason. There's some reason. Do you know why Christians are okay not putting on their helmet? Because they like their sin. They like those lustful thoughts. Is it sin only when I act upon something, or can it be sinful if I just think on something? That's right. Jesus taught us this, right? He taught us this in reference to adultery. He said, you know, you've heard, you know, about committing adultery, sin. He says, I say unto you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And he even went on to say, he said, if you get angry without a cause, that you've committed murder. So a lot of people have bought into this lie of the enemy that says, I can think all these wicked thoughts, it's okay as long as I don't act on it. That's a lie. That you will not find in the scripture, it's taught, that's not taught that way. Yes. That's right. That's great. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So sin can be in our, we can act upon sin in what we let play in our mind without ever actually acting upon it. Though, if we're thinking about it enough, ultimately we will act upon it. But it was sin well before we physically acted upon it. Does this make sense? Okay, so we have the enemy, our flesh, the devil, and the world speaking to us. These speaking to us is not the issue. The issue is that they're speaking to us so that then we will be allured to then apply to ourselves or reject the word of God, act upon something which is against God's word. These voices lead us to sin, and that is the problem. It's like, you know, you have the old thing, you know, where you got boy and girl relationship, and we tell the girls, when that guy says, if you love me, you will, he's a liar. He's a liar. That is an enemy. That's the world right there. Remember, there's three sources. He said, but he's a Christian. No, he's not. Well, he might, man, I don't know, but he's lying to you, amen. He's operating as the world right there. Does that make sense? That's how the world does it. That's how the devil does it. That's how our flesh even will operate at times with us. So your flesh, the devil, the world are trying to speak to you. And they're trying to speak to you sinful thoughts that will connect with your lust that you will run with. That's it. So for you to live, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews 4. For you to live the abundant, proper Christian life, you must have on the helmet of salvation, which will keep sin out of your mind. You may still hear voices, but you'll know what to do with it. And I'll show you why. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Very familiar verse. For the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. Praise the Lord for that. In a sense, sin is active. Well, the word of God is active. It's alive. Amen. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. It goes right on in. Look at this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God has given us the word of God to discern these things for us. Here's what I found as a pastor. As I try to counsel people, talk to people, here's what happens. I'll talk to someone that has this thought in mind that they want to do this, and I'll just say to them, that does not stand up to Scripture, and they get mad at me. Why? If someone's just trying to help you be protected, why would we get mad at somebody who's just trying to say, that's not standing up to Scripture? I'll tell you why. Because they've already bought into the enemy and they've already been deceived. And they think that what they're doing is good, just like Eve thought it was good. And they get mad at the messenger because they've already been deceived. Do you see that? For if you have on your helmet, you won't get to that place, because you will let the Word of God discern these things for you. Are we supposed to live life based on what we think is right or wrong? No. We're supposed to live life as a Christian based on what God says is right or wrong. Then why do we always say things like this? Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. Let me ask you this. Who cares how you see it? Who cares how I see it? Does that really matter? Remember, it was the time of the judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you trust you? Okay. Then don't live like it. Do you trust how you think? Do you trust you to lead your life? If you do, you don't have this on. Your helmet of salvation. Do you see that? If you trust you, you've taken that helmet, you've set it aside, and you've said to God, I got this. I can handle it. Man, that's dangerous. Because do you know the devil is smarter than you? And smarter than me. Do you know the world? The Bible says we're to be wise as, what was that? Serpents. That is the epitome of the devil of the world. I mean, the wisdom of this world. There are some crafty, manipulating, wisdom, worldly wise people that know how to manipulate you and get you to do something you shouldn't do. Right? So we want to be very careful. Do you know that one of those enemies is with you all the time? It's called your flesh. Do you know the Bible talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit? How do you know the difference between the two? When I talk to people that are struggling with the will of God, do you know what the real issue is? I'm hearing all these voices. I just don't know which one to believe. That's really our issue. Because I like this option. I really don't like that option. And there's all these other options in between, and we're trying to discern which one's right. Should I go to this place? Should I listen to this? Should I hang out with these people? Should I take that job? Should I do whatever? Should I just skip church today? Should I go to some, what should I do? And we go through all of this in our mind. We got all these voices in our head, and we're trying to discern. And usually we discern based on what we think is a good idea. That's how we make decisions. And Christians, unfortunately, are no different. That's how most Christians make decisions. Whatever works for them. Well, I would do that, but I'm mad at that person today. Is that what God's telling you? You see, we got to be very careful in this, because God has given us the means to make these decisions. Look now at 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse number 3. You will never be the saint that God has called you to be if you are letting your flesh, the devil, and the world openly communicate to your mind without a means to discern that voice. Never. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're not trying to fight. We're not trying to fight our flesh. We're not trying to fight the devil. We're not trying to fight the world. Jesus had even said he didn't come here to condemn. He came to save, right? Our flesh, we know will be saved at one point. It's not going to be right now. We just can't listen to it. It will follow along if we do things right. It has no choice. Amen? The world is a problem, but it doesn't have to be. Amen? The devil is a problem, but he doesn't have to be the one that hinders you. Amen? It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, the battles we face, we're not going to win with carnal means, earthly means, worldly means, but mighty through God to the pulling down of, man, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a deep-rooted lust that you don't want to let go of. That's what it is. The Bible talks about not giving place to the devil. That place is topos. It's literally talking about land, part of you. It's in your mind. Do you know we give place, a place for the devil to hang out and talk to us in our minds? We'll give the world a place, and we'll give our flesh a place. This passage says that God has given us the ability, mighty through God, man, to root these things out, to pull down strongholds. The question is that what you want? Remember, this type of salvation, helmet of salvation, is no different than when someone gets saved. Do you know how hard it is to see someone saved? It's hard. I mean, if I asked who has people in our life that you'd like to get saved, we'd all raise our hands. And maybe those same people we've witnessed to a whole host of times. Do you know why they haven't got saved yet? It's easy. They don't want to. No matter the reason, it doesn't matter what the reason is. There is a reason or multiple reasons, but the reality is they haven't got saved yet because they have made a willful choice not to. And we have to respect that. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You got to let him be ignorant. If someone wants to reject Christ, they can do that. And can I say, you as a Christian, if you want to give a place to the devil in your mind, you can. You can. It is not wise, but you can. And we all do. It's a stronghold. And we become very obstinate. Do you ever talk to someone, just talking through things and all that, and then you say something and it hits a nerve? Oh, that person has an issue with that. Oh, amen. What did we just find? A stronghold, right? You'll hear me in preaching a lot. I'll mention the two gender thing a lot. I am not struggling with that, amen? But in society, a lot of people are. And it's really an issue between who gets to decide these things. I say God does. And he's clearly stated in his word that he made male and female. That's what he said. So when I make that statement, there's only two genders. It's not me trying to say I'm smarter than somebody. It's not me trying to say I'm picking a fight with somebody. I'm just preaching a truth that God has declared. Amen? Remember, we had a guy come in our church a good while back, and he was really stuck on this issue of divorce thing and all that. He had never been divorced, and he was just all over it. And it's just weird how it all worked out. I'm talking to him out there. And as I'm talking to him, by the way, I don't like divorce. But it's a reality, right? It's a reality. And so we're out there talking, and he's talking about his kid. And I said, oh, you have a child? He said, yeah. And I go, are you married? Do you have a wife? He goes, no. You have a child and you're not married? He goes, yeah. He goes, we never got married. And I go, you fornicator. He was like, I called him that. He goes, what? He got mad. I said, here you are, you've picked divorce to be a big issue, and you're a fornicator. You have a child out of a relationship. You're a four. Man, he left. He walked out. I'm just trying to prove a point that we can't pick and choose these things. You know, not everybody that's been divorced has gone into it with the desire to be divorced, right? I mean, this is a hard topic. But can I say, there is a right way to deal with it scripturally. And we don't have to let it become a stronghold. Does this make sense? Offenses and bitternesses. We've all gone through hard experiences in life. And we've had people disappoint us. And preachers maybe be, you know, maybe not all that understanding and caring. And you know, all we've had all these things. And we've been turned against and things said about us and all these things. No doubt every one of us has these stories. But is bitterness the answer? Why not? Because the world thinks it is. And the world says it's okay. The world just says we need a pillow to punch. Right? Take your aggression out on a pillow instead of that person's face. Yeah, but I'm imagining the face as I'm hitting the pillow. Am I helping anything? No. What's the Bible tell me to do? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And it says that we're to forgive one another. Be kind one to another. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Who's our example of this? We mocked God and we were openly against Christ and we crucified him, the Bible teaches. And he still is willing to forgive us. Listen. The enemy wants you to be bitter. The enemy wants you to be stuck on things like this and pick up all these things like that. Why? Because that way the enemy can develop a stronghold in you. Paul taught that we're to have a clear conscience before God and man. Anybody here a big fan of sodomy, homosexuality? Anybody? No? Good. I'm not against those that have gone that route. I want them to be saved. Do you know there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that have made that a very hate-filled issue? And they call it the unpardonable sin, which is a total wresting of the scripture. And they hate them. Can I say that you're never going to reach somebody from that posture? And that heart isn't going to help you because that heart is going to become a stronghold that the enemy works from in your mind. Sexual lust, this is a stronghold of today. Everything has been sexualized, right? Everything. Well, if that's your issue, you might not want to talk about it. You may not want to deal with it, but you better. Right? Here's the good thing about this. If I follow what we're going to talk about here, if we'll follow that, remember what happened at salvation? The first thing was we got forgiven. Penalty's been removed. The guilt is gone. I'm no longer guilty for my sin that I committed against Jesus Christ. He took it away. Do you know what else happened when I got forgiven? I also got, it was changed before empowered. He changed me. Do you know that if you'll follow God in this helmet of salvation, that these issues you struggle throughout, do you know that God can change you to where those issues will no longer be your prison? Do you know there's a whole lot of guys today trapped in the prison of pornography? Is that really where you want to live? Can I say it's not just guys? Do you know there's a whole lot of women that are looking at things they shouldn't be looking at and wishing their husband was just like that? Is that really the prison you want to live in? Because you're condemning yourself to that. Jesus is offering you salvation from it, dear Christian. See what I'm saying? That's what this helmet does for us. Remember, though, nobody gets saved against their will, and no one gets out of their prison against their will. You got to want to get out. Recognize it's a problem. Recognize Jesus is the cure. And then ask Him in faith, repenting of your connection to it and desire there, by faith accept that deliverance. And when He delivers, He changes you. Remember, He gives us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean that He gives you your wrong desires. It means He gives you new ones. He'll replace those old wrong desires with new righteous ones that can be fulfilled rightly. After He changes us, He empowers us. Hallelujah. Amen. He gives us His power now to operate in that newfound right position and strength so that we can what? Stand against the enemy. You've heard it said before that, preachers that have problems in this or in that, whatever, man, it's really hard to preach against those things, right? And the enemy knows it. Can I say, dear saint, it's not just preachers that have that issue, it's all of us. And what we're struggling with, we find it really hard to talk to others about. And that's how the enemy totally deactivates us from preaching truth. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. Here's the way we do it. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, it says, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know that when God said in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, He really meant it. And it ties into here. Do you know how we gain victory over these things? Number one, we have to want victory. Number two, we have to see that the victory is available through Christ. Number three, we have to let go of whatever that is that we've been hanging on to that keeps us from wanting it, right? And then number four, we just need to, by faith, trust Christ through this thing and cast this thing out. How? By accepting the truth. We replace the error with the truth. And we let this truth become this barrier around us. I hear a lot of Christians talk about alcohol like it's okay. Do you know why it's not okay for my life? Because there's a barrier around my mind, and this is the barrier. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not on the wine when it is red. Look not on the cup when it is red, right? When it moveth about, no, on the wine, when it moveth about in a cup. These are the passages. Proverbs 31, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or strong drink. And it mentions there past that it will pervert judgment. Okay, the one that God really used was the one in Proverbs 21 where it is, the wine is a mocker, strong drink. Those verses create a barrier, a helmet, around my mind so that when the enemy comes and tries to tempt there with something I used to be very controlled by, right? And I can't, someone says, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That is not true. That lust, you may still be in a sense potentially tempted by that lust. But only if there's not a helmet there to protect you. Does that make sense? That's how it changes us, and you can have victory. The helmet is the Word of God. I don't know what your issue is. Do you know that if you really don't want victory, you don't even care what the word is? Music. What verses have you searched out in reference to music to help you? You need some. Amen? I mean, on and on. We can go through everything. I don't know what it is for you. But you have to want victory. Amen? The helmet of salvation. This is how it works. Now, how do we put it on, as we talked about? That casting down imaginations. Every high thing exalts itself against knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought. How do we do this in reference to this? By bringing it into obedience towards Christ. So, real quickly, the 5 points to this would be, number one, we have to see the problem of letting the flesh, the devil, and the word speak to your mind without any barrier. There has to be a barrier of protection. That's the helmet of salvation. Secondly, you must want these sinful voices to be discerned and kept out. And then third, you must repent of allowing this to go on and not putting on the helmet of salvation. Fourth, you must believe and trust Christ to set you free by faith in his word. And then you'll be able to follow the instructions of 2 Corinthians 10:5 to cast down those imaginations and those thoughts that are against Christ, and to bring all your thoughts into that obedience to Christ. And if you'll do that, you'll have on your helmet. And now everything you hear, it has to make it through the helmet. I don't know if you've ever, if you've been tempted like to smoke. I know some people, that's a big one for them. Me, as much as I've done, that has never been my thing. I've never been tempted with that. But do you know that if that's your temptation, you find yourself some verses that become that helmet, you won't be tempted anymore because it won't make it past the helmet of salvation. It gets discerned out. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns that out. Does that make sense? This is how the helmet of salvation works. And this is why it's such a powerful tool and protection for the believer. Thoughts, questions real quick before we're done? This is a really neat practical teaching tonight. I hope it's a help to you. Hope you think on it, read through these passages. But hopefully it's been good for me now to preach twice, amen. And the Lord knows I need it, amen. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for this practical teaching concerning this piece of armor that oftentimes is not discussed. God, we need your salvation. First, to be born again, and then second, to live by. Lord, if you don't deliver us daily, we're in trouble. Lord, we get ourselves in a mess all the time. And just when we think the day is going good, somehow, some way, one of these enemies works a way in to pose us something, and we bite, and we jump at it. Before we know it, we're right back at that spot, and sin is trying to wreak havoc in our heart and mind again, and we just need to be able to cast it out, and we can by thy word and truth and the power you give to us if we want it out. God, help us, Lord, to live this way. If we've not been living this way, help us to adopt this teaching from the scripture now and to try you this week on this and to see how it works. And I pray that to God it would be a good process and good experiment. Thank you for this night. Thank you for each one that's here. Help us now with this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.